Praise God. Well, speaking of Christmas, it's a time of gift giving, and you probably haven't bought all your gifts yet, but I want to talk to you about the gifts, the original gifts of Christmas, the original gifts of the story of Christmas that's given to us in Matthew and also Luke. Many did not appreciate the gift. Of course, we're talking about John 3:16 is John's version of the Christmas story. We don't have the narrative in John. We have it in Matthew and Luke. But John 3:16, which is probably the most famous verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. And that's the original gift of God. And He gave Himself. God gave the Son. The Bible says that Jesus gave Himself for the sins of the world. And that the good news was that those that would receive the gift, they would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. And so the original gift, of course, is Jesus, the baby Jesus. That's the original gift. And then He is the gift that keeps on giving. You've heard of that? I don't know if you've ever had a gift that just keeps giving. Sometimes our gifts don't even keep working, much less keep giving. But Jesus is the gift that keeps giving. And John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the one who would give the Holy Ghost, for example. He gives eternal life. He gives joy. He gives peace. So He's the gift. He's the original gift. And through the gift, He is the giver of additional gifts. Eternal life, the Holy Ghost. There are gifts of the Spirit that the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Nine of those that are listed. There's more of those. There's fruits of the Spirit. So the Bible says when He ascended into heaven, He led captivity captive when He ascended after His resurrection. And it says, and He gave gifts to men. So Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. But originally, sadly, even though the angels said, peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And yet it really didn't happen that way. In fact, John, in John's version, he said he came to his own and his own received him not. So many forfeited the gifts that come from the original giver because they didn't receive the original gift. They didn't receive it. You know, it's sad to me that, and I don't know how much you put into this, but when Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem, and I know the city was crowded with pilgrims that were coming in to pay their taxes, but I think it's sad that the Bible says because there was no room for him, for them in the inn. And I think, you know, I think if they had been in tune with God like the wise men were, they could have made room. You know, when Christ comes in, there's usually not room for him. You had to get rid of stuff. You know, it's not just receiving Christ, it's getting rid of stuff and garbage and repentance. He has come to save us from our sins. So the sins have to go, and then there's room for him. I don't know if you could put all that in that one statement because there was no room, but I know this, Jesus, the gift of God, the gift of eternal life, the Savior of the world, the fulfillment of all the prophecies, that little baby had to be laid in a manger, and that's a shame. We laid Bella in a manger in Israel. I have a picture of Bella in the manger. And it's just a feeding trough hewn out of solid rock. Just a basic, crude, hard stone. Maybe there was some hay, maybe. But I'm telling you, this is the Bible says all things were made by this child, this holy child Jesus. He made the worlds. John doesn't even go into Bethlehem. John just says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's his Christmas story. And then to Nicodemus, then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave. But there was no room for them in the inn. John also says this. Even the angels to the shepherd says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And yet John says, when you go to John, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Christmas was not supposed to originally be the way it turned out. We really have plan B in the Gospels. The angels, by faith, went ahead and sung. Like we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And yet it hasn't. The Christmas story talks about the Son of David coming and sitting on the throne of David and ruling. And Israel receiving her king. And the Christmas prophecy is that he would save his people from their sins. But what really happened is he came to his own and his own received him not. Now there were some who received him, and the Christmas story, unfortunately, just has a few characters. And so the joy that the angels by faith sang for the whole world, really when you look at it, it was just a few people in the Christmas story that received the gifts, the original Christmas gifts. It was just a few people. And you know who they are. And so I want to just review for you the original gifts that were given that so many people forfeited and did not receive. But to as many as did receive him, John says, they received these gifts. The first gift that I want to talk to you about is that God gave a visitation. And everything hinges on this one basic fundamental historical fact, and that God has visited his people. And Isaiah chapter 7, the prophecy of the Christmas child was that his name shall be called, or they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel. Being interpreted, God with us. And so the Christmas story, above all things, fundamentally, is the gift of divine visitation. That God would come in a way that he has never done before. Unprecedented. He would come in a way, and Mary experienced it, and Joseph experienced it, and the shepherds experienced it. Zechariah heard God talk. Elizabeth, the baby John, Simeon and Anna, the wise men, shepherds, they had this wonderful thing that we've had ever since, because this gift keeps on giving. So the historical record is that this was the beginning of this gift, and the gift keeps on giving, and that is divine visitation. Emmanuel, and I'm telling you, you have to get your mind wrapped around it. It'll just blow your mind when you think about God with us. And so in the Christmas story, that's why we see interaction. The angel came in unto her and Mary. "You're highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women." He said, "The Lord is with you." That was the first message to Mary. The Lord is with you. Right now, this moment, Mary heard the angel Gabriel said, "The Lord is," not has been or will be, "but the Lord is with you, Mary." Zechariah prophesied, and Keith read part of that. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." This is Luke 6:168. Look at it again. "For he hath visited and redeemed the people." What a gift. And you think the world was worthy of this visitation? And the good news for me, and what helps me and ministers to me so much right now, is this: in these last days that we're living in, that this Christmas fundamental, this gift, is still being given to people who will be humble, who will repent and turn to God. God will not only forgive, he will actually give you a visitation. God shows up. And that's the story of Christmas. It's the number one gift. First of all, it all happens because God left heaven and came to earth. From the Annunciation to the conception to the pregnancy, John the Baptist with Elizabeth and Zacharias, and then God is dealing over way in the east with the wise men. God has visited those people that will receive him. He came to his own. The angels were ready. Joy to the world. no room for him. And it's the same way today, really. It's not a lot different today. And it's sad. Think about how many people have never experienced a divine visitation. You may be here today and you can't remember any time God came into your room or God came and showed up. But the good news is that they shall call his name. God is with us. It's just, that's who he's called. So it's a big deal, I think. I think it's a really big deal. Zacharias prophesied in verse 78 of chapter 1, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. And they were overflowing with joy. They had the joy that the angel spoke about, but not Bethlehem. Not Bethlehem. And I think there was a price to pay for Bethlehem. As we walk the streets of Bethlehem, and I've been there several times, it reminded me of the two things, that there was no room for Christ in a hotel in this place. There was no room for him. And then the second thing is the babies that were slaughtered in Bethlehem. This evil thing that Herod did to kill those babies in Bethlehem. And it breaks your heart. Because even today, there's people who have no room for him. And we're killing the babies. Christ is about to come back again. And surrounding his second coming, the book of Revelation describes another surge of divine visitation on the earth, like we've never seen. The prophet Joel, as he looks at the last days, with the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. And Peter repeated it on the day of Pentecost. That God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters would prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Boy, what is that? That's a visitation. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. He said, what's happening right here? Most of the people were saying, what does this mean? They didn't have a clue, just like Bethlehem. Didn't have a clue. But Peter and the apostles, they knew it was the Word of God. It was Joel's prophecy that in the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit. God is going to visit his people. And we have today a lot of problems, and we've got a lot of things going on. But the Christmas message I want to give to you today primarily is this: expect a divine visitation in your life. Expect a divine visitation, because that's what Christmas is all about. Christ has come. And before he came, the angels came and prepared the way. Before he came, John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. And even through John the Baptist, that was a visitation. Zacharias was the father of John, not Jesus. And Zacharias is prophesying that the Lord has visited us and visited his people. And he's thinking of his baby John. And that he would be the forerunner of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. The second gift that is a wonderful thing, and it's fundamental, is not only visitation, but with that visitation, I want you to understand this, that when God visits, when there is a visitation, there is also a revelation. There's a recognition. God reveals himself and he reveals truth. He makes announcements. He brings knowledge. And you see this with Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth and Joseph and Anna and Simeon and the wise men. God not only visited these characters of the Christmas story, but he gave revelation and understanding. He gave them information that they didn't know before. They reminded them of the prophecies that went on before, especially Isaiah chapter 7, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that it might be fulfilled over and over, that it might be fulfilled. And so this was not only a visitation, but it was an opening of their eyes to reveal God in all of his glory. Glory to God in the highest. We sing about the glory of God in the Christmas carols. That was the result of the visitation, is the revelation. Simeon, in chapter 2 of Luke, says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Evidently, God had told Simeon, you're not going to die until you see God. And when they brought the baby Jesus to the temple to dedicate him after 40 days, according to the law, Simeon was there. A lot of babies, as I mentioned last week, a lot of babies. And yet his eyes were fixed upon one particular baby, and he knew that that was the fulfillment of what God had already told him, and that is, you would see salvation. You would see my salvation. You would see the Son of God before you die. So Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms, and he blessed him. And he said to God, let me now depart in peace. Simeon was ready to die. He lived for this moment. I think whatever joyful experience I would have, it wouldn't make me want to die. I mean, I might have a bad experience that would make me want to die. But Simeon, when he sees the baby Jesus, and of course, this is just the beginning. Simeon said, I'm ready, Lord. Let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So the visitation brought revelation. And so it is today. When God blesses you, you feel the Spirit of God, you should expect to receive something from the Lord. A scripture, a word, a reminder, an understanding, an illumination. That's what the visitations of God are. When we worship God and we worship Him, we're not checking our brains out. We're not closing our heart. We're not just being emotional. We're ready to receive the Word of God. The visitation of the Holy Ghost and the church and the anointing upon the church is so that we might now receive His Word, revelation. And that's a wonderful gift, and not everybody has it. Most people don't have it. The eye hath not seen. It is the ear has not heard. It has not entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. And yet the Spirit, the Bible says, reveals those things to us. The Spirit reveals these things to us. Visitation, revelation, and then the third gift is impartation. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come. And so it is that Mary, of course, is the obvious one example of impartation. You have the visit. Gabriel comes to Mary, and then Gabriel explains to her and reveals to her. So you have visitation, you have revelation, and then she says, well, how's this going to be? She heard the information, you're going to get pregnant, you're going to produce the Son of God. And she says, how's it going to happen? And Gabriel says the Holy Ghost is going to, so he gives her more information, more revelation. So there's visitation, there's revelation to Mary and to all the characters of Christmas. But there's also impartation. And that is power. God does works when He shows up. These are the works of God. And the Bible promises, greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. The works of Christ were to continue. This is just the beginning. This was the initial giving of the original gifts of Christmas. But they are to continue. We're supposed to continue to be visited by God. The Bible says the angels are ministering spirits. That's what they do. That's not just a one-time thing just for Gabriel. It's a wonderful thing that visitation of angels to Joseph and Mary and to Zacharias is a prototype, a template of what is to happen subsequent to that and for us. Shall they not be ministering spirits? Are they not ministering spirits, the Bible says, who are sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation? Salvation, yes. The name Jesus is interpreted as God's salvation. Simeon sees the baby. He said, I have seen thy salvation. That's why his name is called Jesus. They called him Emmanuel as well. So God's salvation, God with us. And God is with us, and He's letting us know His Word. And then He's given us power. How shall this be? Well, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. That holy thing that's in you will be the Son of God. Impartation. Zacharias was had impartation. All of these, there was power to change their life. And I believe all these characters were never the same after that. And what they received at Christmas, I think with the wise men, when they went back home, I think they took it with them. Don't you think that? They didn't leave it in Bethlehem. They took it with them. It's a continuation. And then the other gift is the impartation. Obvious. The prophecy. We see Elizabeth prophesying and Zacharias prophesying. And that happens a lot when the Spirit of God comes upon people. They can prophesy or do miracles or speak a language that they don't know. There's a lot of evidence, different evidences of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And we see that even before the day of Pentecost. At Christmas, we see the examples of this initial giving of these gifts that are so wonderful. But he also, lastly, gave as a gift direction and protection. Anybody that's going to be visited by God is going to get revelation and is going to get the power. Had sure better get the protection too. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And we see in the Christmas story, one of the original gifts, and this is the last one I'll share with you, is this, and I put them together, direction and protection. And you see how God moves all the characters of Christmas so that they're in their place, just like a director, like Jana would direct a play. Okay, Mary's supposed to be here. Okay, Joseph's over here. Okay, Mary gets the word from Gabriel. She accepts the pregnancy. Oh, what about old Joseph? He's not going to accept that. Oh, yeah, we've got to work on old Joseph. So when he's asleep, God talks to him. And then the wise men, so this is happening over here while this is happening here. And they're traveling. Took them a long time to get there. Probably 2 years late coming, the wise men. And then there's the shepherds, you know, and so God had to do it. So God is manipulating. It's like almost not puppets, but it's direction, so that everybody is in their place at the right time. What would have happened if Joseph and Mary had gone back to Nazareth before the wise men arrived? You would think they would already be gone by now, but the indication is 2 years. Wise men never showed up at the manger. I know we have the manger scene, and I hate to break it to you, but wise men were not there. It says they came into the house. And based on the conversation with Herod, the number was 2 years. And that's why the children, 2 years, the boys, 2 years. That's why it was 2 years. It was, and the Bible says, based on the time that the wise men told Herod that they saw the star in the east. So why didn't Joseph and Mary go home? They're not, Bethlehem is not their home. Why didn't they go home earlier? Wouldn't take 2 years. They were just there to pay their taxes. Well, they had to stay 40 days because of the law. 8 days circumcision, 40 days dedication in the temple. So we can see waiting 40 days, but 2 years, why? God had them to wait for those wise men. And God's working on Herod. How many of you know God's working on the president and on the dictators and all the rulers? God's working on Herod. God's going to kill Herod for all the abominations that he's done in killing those children. God is going to kill Herod, and he did. He had a miserable death. So then he moves Joseph and Mary. God speaks to Joseph and says, get up. Because Herod is going to kill the babies. God knows that. So he wakes Joseph up. Get Mary and the child and go to Egypt. Stay there till I tell you. So God is directing and protecting. God is directing and protecting. And I'm telling you, that's not just something for Christmas. That's for you. Especially in these last days as we're approaching the second coming. It's the same thing. We've got to know that God will send us over to Egypt, or he'll take us over here, that he knows. He'll say, don't get on the highway now. God is directing our paths. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. And these Christmas gifts that we see originally given are passed down, and they keep giving and being given to us over and over and over again. So Christmas, as we look at the gifts, it's a template of what we receive from him every day. The Bible says that Joseph being warned of God in a dream. The Bible says when God comes, he will, the young men will prophesy, and the old men will have dreams, and God's going to communicate. He's going to visit. He's going to reveal. He's going to impart power to live in this wicked and crooked generation. We're going to be able to lay hands on the sick. We're going to be able to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost and not bend or be intimidated by government or by culture. We're never going to agree that aborting babies is right and acceptable. We will never agree. We're not budging on that. We will always agree. I don't care what the culture does. The true church of God, because God is directing us, we will always believe that marriage is a man and a woman. And that boys are boys and girls are girls. And there's two genders and that's it. That's it. And we're not budging. So a cultural clash is taking place now, but it's nothing like it's going to happen. And I just warn you, you need to be prepared to be bold and to be courageous. And to grow a spine if you don't have one. Grow a spine. And know in whom you have believed. And as you stand for him, as Zechariah stood, he finally got courage. He said, his name is John. God loosed his tongue because he was deaf, because he doubted God. God is here. And when he's here, he can do good things, but he can slap you dumb too if you don't cooperate. So Zacharias received a slap from God. So for days and days during the pregnancy, he couldn't talk. Finally, he trusted God. What's his name? John. John. His name is John. And God empowers those that will stand for him and receive the visitation, receive the revelation, receive the impartation. And then God gives the direction and the protection to keep you where he wants you to be. In Revelation, when all hell is breaking loose around prior to the second coming, just like this, the second coming is the same thing. It's the same thing. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that, and they overcame him. The people of God, they overcame him, the one that was in the world, the dragon. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame. The revelation that we have received and the impartation that we have received is non-negotiable with our culture and with our society, or with our family, or with our friends, or with other churches, or with other believers. It doesn't matter. The rationalization that's going on now is unbelievable. We have to know that God has visited us and that God has revealed his truth to us. We have to know that so that, well, then there's no problem. We're not going to argue about it because that fundamental has been given to us. And God gives us the power to preach and to speak for him. You shall receive power after that visitation. We're going to preach, we're going to share, we're going to prophesy, we're going to speak those things that the Word of God declares. And in the midst of our boldness, as God protects us and leads us, we're going to snatch some people out of the fire before it's too late. But I believe that in the end of time, it will be as Jesus said, and as we saw here at the Christmas, it will be just the few that will make it. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to destruction. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there go therein. There's a reason why the Bible uses the term remnant as it refers to the saints in the last days. There's a number of Jews, it's 144,000 that are sealed. There are millions of Jews, millions. 144,000 are recorded as sealed. Compared to the world's population of all time, billions and billions, there will be, percentage-wise, just a few that will make it. The world is in darkness. The world is not ready for judgment. We must not let the world cause us to drift to the side, or to be detoured, or to be discouraged, or to be distracted. We are living in the last days. We are comparable to those Christmas characters in the Bible. And you can be the innkeeper if you want to, where you don't have room for God, you don't have time for God. Or you can be like Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds. They got into it. They bought into it. And they broadcast it wherever they went. They told about Simeon. He loved not his life unto the death. He said, "Let your servant depart." He didn't love his own life. He wasn't protective of himself. He held Jesus openly and declared him to be the Son of God and said, "Let me depart in peace." They loved not their lives unto the death. The Christmas characters represent to us an example. And the gifts that they received are the gifts that are available to all of us here today. Isn't that wonderful? Glory to God. I was expecting a bigger reaction. If I say to Jana, "Boy, I didn't get much response today." She says, "It's because they were overwhelmed and they were speechless." She spins it positively like that. That's good. Sometimes silence is the best response. But I hope and pray that all of us are just on fire for God and we're in tune with Christ in these days. In my flesh, I worry. When I'm in the Spirit, I'm not worried. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm in the flesh and it's like looking at what's happening in the world and our government and our culture and the deception and the fraud and the dishonesty and the crookedness of just everywhere. I believe all nations are now under the spirit of Antichrist. It's just the man hasn't popped up yet. But I'm telling you, the world and all the nations are being groomed for the Antichrist and the false prophet. We are living on the precipice of revelational events that could start happening really quick. Almost overnight. And so we have to not wait till that tipping point, but we need now to make up our mind. You know, I'm going to be rooted and grounded in a fanatical loyalty to the Holy Child Jesus. And even as Simeon knew that Jesus was coming, and Anna, bless her heart, she was an old woman, and for years and years, about 80 years, she had been waiting for the consolation of Israel and for their salvation, and she waited and she spent her time just fasting and praying for the coming of Christ. God wants there to be also a generation of people that will be so prepared as the bride adorned for her husband when he comes the second time. It's the same template. If you study prophecy, you'll see that the events and the kind of dynamics and the economy and the world relationship and the religious order of the day and the religious establishment, and then these few people that knew the time of their visitation. Jesus wept because he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thee. I would have visited you, and you would not. Your house is left unto you desolate because you knew not the time of your visitation." So let us know that this is our time. And we're living in a wonderful time because we're alive still and we still have an opportunity. You may think, "Well, there's not much I can do." Oh, yes, you can. You can do a lot. If you have a voice, you can do a lot. If you know how to pray, you can do a whole lot through prayer. Let me tell you something else. Worship is a wonderful thing too. Worship, just worshiping God, not just in church, but wherever you are, to worship Him and thank the Lord and be thankful and to praise His holy name and just be intense with your relationship with God and don't be ashamed of Him and speak of Him. Wherever you go, speak of Christ. Speak of Christ. Because he will direct your paths, and he'll protect you too while you're doing that. He'll put you where he wants you to be, and he'll protect you. And he'll be your best friend. He'll be your defender and protector. And nothing, Jesus said, by any means shall hurt you. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. Those are people that are going out to preach the gospel. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for